Get your hands on a copy of God's Word and open to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. So as I was preparing for this message today, I was drawn to something on a rare occasion that I'll occasionally do from time to time, which is, some of you are going to moan, but growing up, Sunday afternoons, sometimes after we get home from church, we would kick back and my dad and I would watch professional golf on TV. See? Oh, I know. And you know what? It was enjoyable because it's low key and usually ended up with a nap that wasn't planned, which was nice. You know, you're sitting there and there's the you can hear the birds and the nature behind everything, and they always have those commentators that have like a thick British accent. And there's just something, it's just relaxing. It's just relaxing. But what really struck me as I was prepping for this message wasn't what's taking place as these guys are playing golf, because they make it look really easy, ultimately. If anyone's ever played golf and then you watch people on TV play, you're thinking, okay, this looked way easier on TV than it is when you're actually trying to do it. But then, without fail, in between what's going on in the commercial breaks, notoriously, there's these commercials for the latest and greatest, flashiest new gear for your golf game. And the thing about this is they don't just show you the product. They tell you, guaranteed to lower your golf score by 4 strokes. Promise to make you play like a pro. And they're really enticing in the sense that they convince you, buy our product, and you can play like the best of the best. Get this, and it's going to solve your problems. It's going to take all of this away. And we laugh at the thought of that, but yet, time and time again, we buy into that. Now, sadly, this kind of mentality permeates through our culture. It's not something we just see in little aspects. It's all over. In fact, talk to anyone within marketing and they'll tell you if you can get to a point to convince someone that they need this in order to achieve this, you've got them. But even more sadly than that, it's crept into our society, in many aspects, this same mentality has crept into many churches. Well-known authors and speakers promise great financial reward or material wealth to the person who prays hard enough. Attend this conference and your life will never be the same. Buy my book and God will do something amazing in your life. Or one of my favorites, if you're at all on social media, share this fake picture of Jesus and he will make all your dreams come true. But ignore it and he'll punish you in some way. These are the things we see day after day, time after time. And we laugh about such things, and yet we still go along with it. You see, when the rubber meets the road, beyond the need to believe in the name of Jesus to be saved, many of us stop there and expect that we are now professionals at the Christian life. We convince ourselves that once I've made that decision to follow Christ, once I've done that, the hard part stops for me. We convince ourselves of that. We quickly discover that that is not the case. So we go searching for what we're missing. We go looking for a spiritual high of some kind to carry us on to the next thing that takes place. And often what we find is that even then our expectations aren't met. We feel excited and energized for a time only to be distraught and utterly discouraged at the next thing. What gives? Leaves us, many of us, asking the question, does God really even care about me? I believed in him. Why does it seem like my life still has those same troubles, those same things taking place? Is he really there? These are the doubts that go through our minds. For many of us, we look around and we think, It's a lost cause. And we say statements like, how can someone truly live a life of godliness in a culture that is so godless? How can anyone truly live up to the expectations of Scripture when we see what's taking place around us? Over the next coming months, as I preach individually, we're going to seek to answer that question. Only we're not going to do it through a self-help book. We're not going to do it through the latest and greatest thing that's offering you security in this life. We're going to look at what God's Word has to say about this question. We're going to look at what Scripture has to say about that question. How do I pursue godliness in a godless culture? How do I do this? My prayer during our time together is that you begin to recognize the simple truth that godliness shines through when we reject godless practice and remain rooted in Christ. Now, Galatians 6:7 says, whatever one sows, that he will also reap. The premise there is true. What you choose to focus on is going to end up being what your life is patterned after. If I plant a seed of corn in the ground, it's not going to grow a pumpkin. And that seems like a ridiculous statement, but the reality is, we cannot expect to sow a seed of godlessness or sow a seed of worldliness and expect God's truth to come through our lives. We can't expect that. And so for the next few months, we're going to be looking at specifically what are the things in Scripture, what are the spiritual disciplines in Scripture that once we've made a profession of faith and we say, I believe in the name of Jesus to be saved, what are the things we're to focus on next? What do I need to train myself to do in order to live a life honoring to God, in order to honor Him with everything I say and do? What are the biblical practices we see throughout Scripture that are going to help me do that? And so we're going to start today in 1 Timothy 4. And the book of 1 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, is a letter written to Timothy from the Apostle Paul. And there's a really neat relationship here between Paul and Timothy, because there's nothing mentioned about Timothy's father in Scripture, only his mother and grandmother, but Paul references himself as Timothy's spiritual father. And so what we see taking place throughout Scripture between Paul and Timothy is really a fulfillment of even further what we see mentioned in Titus 2, where Paul's writing to Titus and he's saying, the older should be mentoring and training up the younger, and equipping them for ministry that's going to take place. And Paul had done just that with Timothy. And now he's sent Timothy off to do ministry, and he's writing to encourage him, keep these things in mind. Be aware of this going on around you, and hold fast to what you know to be true. And so keep that in perspective as we look at a small section of 1 Timothy this morning, because the tone in which Paul's communicating here is one of urgency to make sure that his child in Christ stays true to the path that God's intended for him. And so we're going to look at 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 6, and follow along with me. It says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes to this text, that you would really challenge us in the notion of answering that question, how do we pursue godliness in a godless culture? How do we pursue your will in the midst of the world's will and the pressures that come with that? Open our eyes, open our ears, and help us to live in light of your truth today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, right before this takes place, Paul warns Timothy about the false teaching going around. He's telling him, be aware, there's people going around spewing non-truth, and you need to be aware of that for the purpose of equipping the church in your care to follow after what we know to be true. Now, that premise in itself should be something we don't simply take for granted, or we don't simply look at Scripture and say, well, that was happening then. Open your eyes and see. There's no doubt that we have the same thing happening now. The same thing in that people are teaching a different gospel. You go out into the world and there's people that earnestly believe in things completely contrary to God's word. And so the first step for us in coming to this idea and asking that question is we first have to recognize that there is an opposing force seeking to dwindle down the truth of Scripture. And our desire should be to be aware of that. If we're not aware of that, then we leave ourselves completely vulnerable and open to anybody's truth. But our subject question, how do I pursue godliness in a godless culture? The first thing I would draw your attention to based on our text is, might seem kind of obvious, but it's really that idea of, we first have to reject godless practice. To reject godless practice. It's amazing to me, time after time, again and again, I meet with people who earnestly desire God's will in their life, but refuse to reject godless practice. People who know something they're doing is wrong, and yet, in the midst of that, they're so confused. Why can't I seem to figure out what God's will is? Why can't I seem to see clearly what he desires for my life? And the truth of that becomes really simple. Because the first step is, if we want to see God's will lived out in our life, then we have to set a standard for ourselves and say, I'm going to strive to reject the things that go against the truth of his word. I'm going to reject the things that go against what I know to be true according to what Christ said, according to who God is, and what he's said about what my life is to look like. That becomes the first step, because if we can't move past godless practice, then it's silly for us to think I'm somehow going to achieve godliness when godless practice is something I'm okay with. Now, don't confuse this and think that I'm saying in order to pursue godliness, you have to be perfect. Because the reality is, we know very clearly that none of us are perfect. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And furthermore, all of us continue to sin. But where the question becomes is, what is your response to that? Do you like that sin? Or when you recognize a sin, does it remind you of your brokenness? Does it remind you of your need for a Savior? Because nothing you are doing is worthy of you getting into heaven. Nothing you or I do can bring us to that point. What's your reaction to that? Now, the question could become, what does it look like specifically, according to 1 Timothy, to reject godless practice? Luckily, he gives us a couple things. First one is really obvious here in the text, and it's to avoid myths. He says there in verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. I love this because he doesn't just say avoid myths. He doesn't just say be aware of myths. He goes a step further and says, you have nothing to do with any of them. That is, don't even take a notion that you're even going to consider something that's contrary to truth. avoid these myths. The core truth of this seems really simple, and yet we really seem to mess it up quite a bit. In the age of, especially in the age of digital media, we're either prone to believe everything we see or hear, or we're prone to be a skeptic and believe nothing at all. And based on that, it's no surprise, really, that a majority of people will gladly admit, I don't believe there's really any absolute truth. The problem with that is, if there's no absolute truth, then there's no truth at all. There's no truth in anything. How can you know? How can you know? In fact, Scripture says in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Not the word of man, not the word of celebrities, not the word of popular speakers or authors. The word of the Lord stands forever. That's a pretty bold statement when you stop to think about that. If you or I stood up and said, my words stand forever, you would look at me and say, you're a little crazy. Because someday, you and I are going to pass away. Someday, you and I are going to be no more. And the reality is, for how many generations past that will our words remain? Not many. The word of God, the word of the Lord, stands forever. To reject godless practice has to begin by setting a standard by which we can measure godlessness versus godliness. There has to be a standard set. Praise God that He's put this in place. Paul mentions this again in 2 Timothy 2:16 and Titus 3:9. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, the opposite of what our desire should be. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Titus 3:9, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Now that second one in Titus 3:9 is a big problem in the church. Because you know what? I'm guilty of this. We really like to get in debates about this kind of stuff. Well, what does this mean? What's truly behind this? You know, it could mean this. Well, yeah, but I think it means this. Oh, yeah. What's the point of that? If that becomes our focus, now I don't want to, don't get me wrong, those are important conversations to have. But it crosses a line when that becomes the purpose of those conversations, to prove yourself right, to say, I've got this figured out. You as a church should continue to refine yourself and have those discussions, because you know what? Sometimes we misinterpret things. Sometimes we read something and we see it off base. So it's good. That's why God's given us the church, a community of believers, to keep us in check with God's truth. But if this becomes our focus and all of a sudden we're starting to believe subtle things about untruth or things that aren't talked about in Scripture, and we start to make that the foundation of our faith, that's a really sandy foundation that's not going to stand up. The word of the Lord stands forever. So not only, if we're going to reject godless practice, it's not only avoiding myths, but it's also avoiding sinful patterns. Avoiding sinful patterns. In 1 Peter 2:11, Peter says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Peter knew exactly what humans struggle with. We struggle with the passions of our flesh. It's a constant battle back and forth, fighting the fleshly desire within me versus the Holy Spirit's prompting to move in a direction that's more like Christ and less like the world. Your flesh will always point you back to the world. It will always direct you back to that, because our entire being has been affected by the fall. our human desire is to pursue after sin. That's why we needed a Savior. Because even at our best, we're still not good enough to get into the kingdom of heaven, to be in the presence of God. And so if we desire godliness, we have to reject godless practice. We have to do that by avoiding untruth, but also by saying, I'm fighting a battle with my sin. And it's a battle that I have to wake up every morning and say, I'm going to fight this today. Sometimes we lose that battle. In fact, a lot of times we lose that battle. And yet Christ continues to offer forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, that's not just for the believer. That's not just for the unbeliever. That's true for the believer as well. His forgiveness is true and consistent. In Romans 6:1, this is one of my favorite verses in Romans, coming off of what Paul is talking about here in light of sin, because he says, what shall we say then? In light of what God's done, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? The explanation that is simple. So are you to just keep on sinning because you know that God's grace is provided for you? So, hey, it's okay, I could sin because I'm forgiven. He says, by no means. In the Greek, that's actually a double negative. It's really emphatic. It's like him saying, absolutely not. Why would you even consider that? How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now, I want to preface this and say, God does not expect perfection from you once you claim the name of Christ. He knows you're going to sin. He knows you're a sinful person. But he also calls us to pursue godliness, to reject the godless practices in the world, to live a life that's saying, I am committing to saying, I'm going to do everything in my power to fight these fleshly desires. And that should be motivated by that grace that he's talking about. It should be motivated by the reminder that Jesus died for me. Because when you see yourself in light of that sacrifice, you realize I am a broken human being who, apart from Christ, has no hope of eternity. And when we realize that, it totally changes our thinking, because then it's no longer about me. All of a sudden, it becomes about what can I do to honor the God who's given me eternal life through Christ. Don't just avoid myths. Don't just avoid sinful patterns. Don't just fight that. But also, thirdly, how do we reject godless practice? Avoid worldly distractions. Now, this passage in 1 Samuel, I was drawn to as I was preparing to teach our youth this lesson last Sunday. And we talked about this quite a bit. And this is really cool. This is in the midst of the Philistine army encamping close to Israel. And as the people are gathered together and Samuel is getting ready to pray for them, he says this really specifically. It says, and Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, I love this so much because the people are coming to Samuel in a way they desire to serve God. They desire to have God be number one in their lives after years of sinfulness, after worshiping other gods. And they come to him. Samuel's response isn't, great, you want to serve God, let's go. He said, wait a minute. If you truly want to serve God with all your heart, first step, put away all these things that are directing you completely away from the God that you should serve only. Start there. You see, we're really good about convincing ourselves that by setting something to the side that causes us temptation or leads us into sin, that I'm okay. I've got a good distance. And so it looks something like this. There's the sin. There's what leads me into sin. But I'm over here. I see it. But it's not a part of my life. And then over time, oh, it's still over there. I'm good. Slowly, slowly, with that distraction still there, with our focus away from God's truth, away from God's word, away from what he desires from our life, we start to slide. And then we end up right here. And what do we say? How did I get here? How did this happen? I can tell you, you didn't run over and sit in the chair. Instead, it's by not removing those things that deter our focus away from God and instead keeps a little bit of our peripheral vision on the things of the world. And then over time, we find ourselves in the chair of godlessness and we can't figure out how we got there. And so this has to start by completely removing that from the picture, saying, I need to put up guardrails. I need to do things to make sure that if possible, I'm avoiding even seeing that. Now, I am not advocating for some kind of monasticism where you just rid yourself of all things, where you become like a monk who literally deprive themselves of all things within the world. Okay, because that leads to ultimately a faith that's really grounded in the same faith as what the Pharisees held. I'm going to do this, 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 and this, and that's what makes me righteous. That's not the point. The point is, are you actively seeking to rid yourself of those distractions? If you've got a problem viewing things that you shouldn't be viewing, are you getting rid of the things that are going to cause you to stumble? If you're having a problem with talking with someone who's not your spouse more than you should be, are you getting rid of something that's going to cause you to fall more into that problem? Instead, we leave it to the side. We say, I'm good. I'm okay. And over time, we fall back into that. If you want to pursue godliness in a godless culture, you've got to avoid untruth. You've got to avoid myths. You've got to avoid sinful patterns that you recognize in your life. And you've got to avoid the distractions that are going to pull you towards those things. Now, the second point this morning, it's not just rejecting godly practice. The second step becomes really exciting. And this is where it gets really, really joyful. And that's we have to remain rooted in Christ. The second part of verse 7 in 1 Timothy 4. Look at that. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, pointed contrast, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Imagine this, okay? Imagine that you're really set on getting physically fit. And so you get a gym membership, and you go to the gym, and you've hired a personal trainer, and you get to the gym, and sitting there in the middle of the gym is this really out-of-shape person eating a donut. And they get up and they greet you and say, hey, I'm your personal trainer. At that point, I might say, do you have any more donuts? I think I'm going to find a different gym. Why is that? It's because if I'm going to set my sights on improving something, then the standard for that improvement and the help that I'm looking for to help improve that needs to be beyond where I'm already at. Now, the truth of that and where that ties in with Scripture is we do a really good job about identifying other people to help us within the scope of where we want to be spiritually. It's a good thing. It's important for us as the church to have a community like that. But where are your eyes fixed? And that's where Hebrews 12 comes in. And this, over the last few years especially, has become probably my favorite verse in Scripture. And you've probably realized that because I reference it a lot when I preach. Where it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, and not just the founder, the perfecter of our faith. Now, you guys and gals, if any of you are craftsmen, you know that if you have like multiple pieces of wood that you're cutting out simultaneously, oftentimes it's normal practice to use a standard of some kind. You cut yourself a standard, and then you use that in order to, so you don't have to measure and mark every single one after that. Now, the problem becomes with that is if you make a standard and you cut another one, and then you use that second one now as your new standard, and you cut another one, and you keep doing that, what happens? You get to the end, and all of a sudden, you've got a ton of pieces that look completely different, and none of them are identical. Some are longer, some are shorter. It's really, I've done it before. It's really frustrating. But instead, if you have one standard that you're looking to, saying, this is where my focus is, it becomes the closest to that standard every time you come back to it. Jesus is that standard. God didn't give us a task and say, you're to pursue godliness, and then he just set us out by ourselves. He sent his son, who modeled those very things for you and I. God's a pretty bright guy, because he knew his creation well enough that if they didn't have a standard to look to, they were going to make excuses, or they were going to depend on another faulty standard that wasn't going to align them with godliness at all. And so if we really want to pursue godliness in a godless culture, we've got to commit to remaining rooted in Christ, commit to looking to Jesus, fixing our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, just briefly, turn your page over just a minute to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. And this is Paul talking to Timothy still. He says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. See, these things are the false teachings, the things that are pointing him away, would point him away from truth. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. If you want a spiritual challenge for yourself, set your eyes on Jesus and seek to fulfill this list practically. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. You'll see a big transformation in your life. And so you might look at these things, say, okay, I get it. I get the fact that I'm to reject godless practice. I'm supposed to remain rooted in Christ. But where the rubber meets the road, how do I begin to do that? You're saying, Matt, I'm sitting here, I'm in a trial, I'm struggling with these things, I've tried to pursue these things. How do I begin to do this? Practically, what does that look like? The first one is really the most important. Set your hope on the living God. Look back at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." Apart from him, the pursuit of godliness is a pointless journey. Apart from Christ, it's a pointless journey. Apart from him, we have no advocate. Apart from him, we have no eternity. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Apart from him, we have no hope. But you know what? He came. He died. He rose again. He's alive today. And that means you and I have an opportunity to set our hope on the living God. If you've never done that, then you're probably really wrestling with a reality that there's no good in the world. There might be some people that act like they're good, but deep down they're just really not. And you know what? If that's you, you've identified exactly what Scripture says, that all have sinned. That people are not inherently good. They're not, because they will sin. They will mess up. But it doesn't stop there. If you're asking yourself, how in the world do you pursue godliness? How do you pursue God's desire in a godless culture? It's got to start with saying, do I believe in the Savior who came and set the example? Do I believe that he died for me? That he rose again to conquer over death? And that he's coming again for his church someday? Do you believe in the name of Jesus? Do you believe he was who he said he was? That's the first step. There's no better time to do that than today. We don't know what's going to happen when we walk out that door. Where will you be when this life ends and eternity starts? Is your hope or your eyes fixed on the living God? For the believer, for the person who says, I do believe that, is your hope rooted in Christ? Or is your hope rooted in something here? Because I promise you, according to Scripture, anything you root your hope in here is going to let you down. It's going to fail you. It's going to hurt you. I promise that. Is your hope on the living God? Secondly, train yourself God's way. Train yourself. If your hope is in the living God and you've made that your priority and you've set that in mind, the next step is to say, I'm going to train for this life God's way, not the world's way. I'm going to do this. I'm going to reject godless practice. I'm going to remain rooted in Christ. I'm going to pursue that. Even when I fall down and I stumble, I'm going to get back up and I'm going to run with endurance the race set before me. Some of you here today believe in the name of Jesus to be saved, but if we're really honest, you've not been growing. You've hit a wall spiritually. You become complacent and comfortable. Apart from Sunday morning, maybe you don't challenge your spiritual life. That's not everyone. But I guarantee there's at least one person here who's struggling with that. For those in Christ, this life is a never-ending training ground. A non-stop spiritual gym, if you want to say. you and I are given the tools to train and the world to live in, to train ourselves for godliness, to pursue that. But too often, we'd rather sit back and eat the cake that the world offers. First Corinthians 9 reminds us that, do you not know in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Train yourself. Discipline yourself. Recognize the need for that. Growing in godliness doesn't just happen, guys. It's not one of those fancy commercials that's going to promise you that you're going to play like a pro if you have this product. But the Bible does offer instruction for our life here. It does give us the truth of what God desires to see in our lives. And so I promise you one thing. If you sit down and you earnestly read through this book time after time, it will continue to change your life. Because you're constantly going to find something in here that you say, wow, I'm not doing that. Wow, that's me. Whoa, I need to work on that. God's promise to continue to renew us, continue to build us up in that, continue to teach us. But it takes work, it takes discipline, it takes prioritizing this over what the world has to offer. And it has to become a priority. The dad who trains his kid in sports but refuses to point them to Christ has failed to do that. The mom who educates her children on respect and care but fails to teach them to fear the Lord has failed to do that. The friend who keeps one accountable for their physical health but has no regard for their spiritual health has failed to do that. The believer who's prioritized everything of this life but refuses to consider eternity is failing in light of what God's true purpose is for those in Christ. We live in a godless culture, church. We live in a society that is more encouraged to define their own truth. Are you training by the world's standards or by God's? Are you disciplining yourself according to what Scripture says or according to what the world encourages? As we work through this series together, I challenge you to pray. Pray that God would reveal in you the areas of weaknesses where you need to train harder. Pray that God would give you the motivation and the discipline to make him a priority. Pray that our church would be transformed not by programs or structures, but by the living word of God. That we would reject godless practice, remain rooted in Christ, and shine the light of Christ for all to see. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and this is a challenging passage. And I pray that as we commit to working through and looking into what Scripture says about the disciplines that need to be a part of our lives, that we would be challenged by the areas where we've been weakest. I pray that you give each one of us a desire to pursue godliness, even in light of what's happening around us. That we fix our eyes on Jesus and run with endurance that race that's set before us. So we trust you with what you're going to do in our lives and in your church, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.